After writing the gospel that bears his name, Luke wrote a second book that we call the Book of Acts. It begins in this way. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So between the resurrection and the day of ascension, when Jesus went back to be at the right hand of Father in the place of glory, for those 40 days, Jesus appeared to his followers and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. They saw him. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about, for John baptized with water. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you read through the chapter, you discover down a little further that there are about 120 of the followers of Jesus frequently gathered for prayer in an upper room during those days. And on one of those days, Peter spoke up and said, we need to find someone who will replace Judas. It's necessary, he says in verse 21, to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness to us of his resurrection. Because they saw that as their role. They were to bear witness to the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. Chapter 2 begins with the day of Pentecost coming. The Holy Spirit comes and there's that rushing mighty wind and tongues of fire and speaking in the languages of the world. And then Peter stands up and begins to preach. And as he preaches, he says in chapter 2, verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. And later in that same sermon in chapter 2, he comes to verse 32 and says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. We're here to bear witness to what we've seen and heard. Jesus is alive. Well, in chapter 3, Peter and John are on their way to the temple, and there's a very needy man there who's been a cripple, and he's a beggar. And as they pray for him, he's gloriously healed, leaps to his feet, and begins to praise the Lord. And a crowd gathers. And Peter doesn't miss an opportunity to preach the gospel, so he begins to speak to this crowd. And as he talks to them, he says in chapter 3, verse 14, you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses to this. Well, when the powers that be saw what was going on in the temple courts, they quickly arrested Peter and John and brought them in to face the Sanhedrin. So Peter stands before that group. It says in verse 9 of chapter 4, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. They never miss an opportunity to bear witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and they are witnesses of that fact. Well, you continue through the book of Acts, you come to chapter 7. It tells the story of the martyrdom of Stephen, this young man of God, bearing witness to Christ, and people are so angry with the words he is saying that they pick up stones and begin to hurl at them at him, and he will die a martyr's death. And it says at the end of that chapter in verse 57, at this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's the first we hear of this young man, Saul, who will later be called Paul, an apostle of the church. But here he is, says verse 1 of chapter 8, Saul was there giving approval to his death. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. And chapter 9 begins with this. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked them for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way or the church, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So he had secured letters of extradition. He was so intent on stamping out once and for all this, what he considered this sect of the followers of Rabbi Jesus. He was going to put an end to this once for all. He hated it. It was against everything that he stood for as a Pharisee. He saw himself as a defender of Judaism. He saw himself as a man zealous for God, zealous for righteousness, zealous for the law. And so he was intent on destroying the church, the followers of Jesus, and he's on his way to Damascus to do that, to take any Jesus followers that he finds as prisoners and haul them back to Jerusalem for trial. Verse 3, as he neared Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus. He's alive. Saul is radically transformed. He has an encounter with the living, risen Christ. He goes on. You know him as Paul, the apostle, the missionary, the church planter, the writer of letters, the theologian, the evangelist. This man who is absolutely transformed by an encounter with the risen Christ. Once, years later, the Apostle Paul he's on trial. And in chapter 26, he finds himself standing before some of the highest leaders of the Roman Empire. One of them is a man named Herod Agrippa. And as he pleads with them and shares his testimony with them, and bears witness to Jesus, he says in Acts 26:8 to Herod Agrippa, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Agrippa, think this through. Why should any of you, he's talking to these men of power in the Roman Empire, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? He's God. And then he goes on to share some of his testimony. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is why I did, that is what I, just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I was one of the ones who was casting a vote, looking them right in the eye and saying, my vote is that you die for your misguided zeal for this Jesus of Nazareth. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. And on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. And about noon, O King Agrippa, I was on the road, and I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun blazing around me and my companions. And we all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, who you are persecuting, the Lord replied. He's a changed man. He has met the risen Lord. As he writes letters to the churches, one of the letters that he writes is to his brothers and sisters in Christ who are bearing witness for the gospel in the pagan city of Corinth. And in the first of those letters, when you come to the 15th chapter, we know it's a great chapter in which Paul explains the resurrection, not only of Jesus, but the coming resurrection. And that Jesus is but the first fruits. And he writes, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul says this is the foundation of the gospel. It's not some philosophy of a great thinker. It's not the ideas of a spiritual guru. Is not somebody's opinion about something. Rather, it is an event. The event is the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. My gospel is on that foundation. Something happened in history that God did. And there was a moment when Jesus hung on the cross and he was the Lamb of God who took upon him the sin of the world, my sin and your sin. And he gave up his life and he was buried. He didn't just sort of die. What we have is a corpse, muscles rigid, blood congealed, decay setting in. And it's being laid now in a tomb. It's buried. But on the third day, God raises him from the dead. There's a resurrection, not just resuscitated to life, not just restored to life like Lazarus and others have been, but there's a whole new resurrection life that has never happened before. Paul says, my gospel rests on those events. Died, was buried, he was raised. And then he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, so you can go ask them. They saw him. They were there. Although some have fallen asleep or have died. And then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. I've seen him. I've heard his voice. I bear witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within in me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, this is what we believe. And Paul goes on in that passage to lay out these great truths of the resurrection. The fact that it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that validates the cross, validates the death, ratifies all of it that was accomplished on the cross. If there's no resurrection, then we don't have a living Savior. We only have a dead hero. The world has plenty of dead heroes. But Jesus is the one who is alive forevermore. And Paul wants to make it clear that the resurrection of Jesus Christ ratifies, validates the work on the cross. He also wants to make it clear that Jesus is but the first fruits, and there's coming a day that the Scripture speaks about when the graves will be opened and the dead in Christ will rise. There's a resurrection day coming. If you were with us out at New Life Camp for the early service this morning, we read together that great Apostles' Creed as we reaffirmed our faith, and among the things which we said we believe is this: I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe that this mortal, physical body, though it is sown in weakness, as Paul says here, will be raised a glorified body for those who know Christ. Christ's resurrection is the first fruits. And then he also tells us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it promises the victory of Christ's kingdom. Last Sunday morning we were here, it was Palm Sunday, and we were talking about this strange scene where you've got Jesus the King sitting on a donkey. It's hard to be dignified while you're sitting on a donkey. Donkey are strange little animals, and when you a grown man sits on a donkey, his feet are almost dragging on the ground. You know, they have those big ears, they make weird noises. This is not the prancing steed of a victorious general riding into the city. This is the rabbi from up in the rural area of Galilee who's riding in a donkey. But the Word of God tells us this is the King of glory. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And the day is coming when the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Christ. And he will reign forever. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ validates that claim that Jesus is in fact the King. And he's a coming King. He's returning again. John Stott wrote these words. He says the second coming of Jesus, his return, yet future for us, the second coming of Jesus Christ is altogether beyond our wildest dreams and imagination. When he comes in power and glory, and when he comes, he will bring history to an end. He'll raise the dead. He'll regenerate the universe. He'll make everything new. That's the Christian hope, that the whole creation that at this very moment is groaning under its bondage to decay and death is going to be liberated into the freedom of the children of God. The groans of nature, Paul writes, at the moment resemble birth pangs or birth pains of a new order. A new world is going to be born. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And on that day, we will be new people with new bodies in a new world. But you say to me, isn't that wishful thinking? Isn't that Christians just whistling in the dark in order to keep their spirits up? Is there any evidence of this fantastic assertion that the universe is going to be reborn and resurrected along with us? Yes, my friends, there is evidence. The evidence is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the guarantee of the resurrection of our bodies, the regeneration of the universe, because you see, if I may put it like this, the resurrection of Jesus was the beginning of the new creation of God. In the resurrection of Jesus, the first bit of the old material order was redeemed and transfigured, and his resurrection is the pledge that the rest of the material creation is going to be transfigured one day. It's no wonder that Christians, we tend to get a little excited on Easter. This is glorious news. It's for those who know the Lord. The Word of God speaks of the day of the Lord, the coming day, and spoken of numerous places in the Word of God. It's called the Day of the Lord, when God will judge and set things right and put things back in order. And not a one of us will be able to stand in that day unless we stand under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, having been forgiven by His grace, knowing that we're His child, knowing that we belong to Him. There's a verse in, I believe it's 1 Peter 2:24, that says, He Himself, Jesus, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree or on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And it's by His wounds that we're healed. What a glorious provision of God. Bow with me in prayer. Father, thank You for this day when we celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive, He's risen. Lord, we too want to bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We want to be able to say with clarity and with conviction that we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. So, Father, we bear witness to the fact that Jesus Christ not only died for our sins, not only was buried in the tomb, but He is raised from the dead and is alive forevermore. And He's coming again in power and in glory. Lord, thank You for this hope that's within us. Fill us with the wonder of it this morning, we pray in Jesus' name.